today. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah, the first chapter. And we're going to begin reading the 18th verse, reading just a few scriptures today. I have several, actually, that we'll probably go to. John R. Mott was born in 1865, and he said this. He was a consummate evangelist, and he was never ordained or licensed minister or anything like that. He was just an evangelist in his own heart, and he did many, many things for the gospel or for the kingdom of God to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said the pervading purpose of the Christian church should be that of leading people to commit their lives to Christ as their Savior and Lord. Not long before his death in 1955, he said this, "While life lasts, I am an evangelist." And he did a lot to promote the gospel, and was set on several boards to promote gospel, even to the Muslims and different ones around the world, and traveled a whole lot to promote the gospel. And I agree with him today that our purpose is to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ and to persuade people to become Christians, and even persuade the church to stay saved. Continue serving the Lord. But let's read Isaiah chapter 1. And a little bit of background. All through the Old Testament, you'll see where the children of Israel, whether it be the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, whether it's Israel or Judah, they're always coming to the Lord, and then they'll backslide. They'll come back to the Lord, and then they'll backslide. It depends on what's going on and who the king is, and just some prevailing worldly influences that they are around. And that's one of the reasons God told them to stay away from and to utterly destroy a lot of the people that were there in the land they were coming into, because God knew that the prevailing world system that they were going to be around, very likely, if they didn't watch themselves, control their evil lust, or just control their minds and different things, and really sell out to God, that the prevailing worldly influence would influence them in a bad way, and they would go away from God. God knew that, and the same thing is going on today. Even thousands of years later, it's still the same thing. We have a prevailing world system and worldly influence all around us, and if we don't stay close to the Lord, it will influence us in a way that's detriment to our spiritual well-being. Amen. You got to agree with that. If we see it all the time, and that worldly influence oftentimes will get into the church, even in a church such as ours. We don't have a lot of the worldly things on our stage and things like that. But if we're not careful, the worldly influence is still involved. Is in our lives. It's just around us, and it'll infiltrate our spiritual man if we're not careful. So I want to talk about this today, and entitle this "Willing, Obedient, and Ready," and just see what we can come up with what I dug out a little bit this week in study of the Word of God. I want you to know God does not wish, did not wish, and does not wish to destroy His people. He didn't want to destroy the children of Israel. He didn't want to destroy either southern or northern. He didn't want to destroy them. He wanted them to come to Him, live for Him, and be blessed. Now, blessing has you have different ideas of blessing. Oftentimes we in America and the Western world think of blessing as monetary things, and that's not what it's all about, by the way. There's nothing wrong with some monetary blessings if God wants you to be blessed and have your needs met, but that's not all there is to it. The blessings of the Lord that make rich add no sorrow to it. That's not what it's all about. But He didn't want to destroy His people. He still doesn't want to destroy His church. He wants His church to be blessed. He wants you to be well and things to go well in your lives. And when they don't go well, He wants to be there to help you. Okay? Life's not always fun. It's really not. You know that. You've all experienced difficulties in your life. So understand, just because you're having difficulties doesn't mean that you're not a Christian. Doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. Doesn't mean that it's all's lost, okay? So just because, don't give up. Don't give up. So God willingly offered forgiveness if they'd only repent, put away the evil, strive for good, and obey His word. It's very simple, Confess, repent, and follow His word. pretty easy thing to do if we just do that and accept the cleansing through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm glad I've been born again. I'm glad I was cleansed by the blood of Jesus, set free from the bondage of sin. I'm glad that He did all these things in my life many years ago, but now I've got to do my part to live for Him. And I've been doing my best for a lot of years now, but even at that, sometimes I think I fall way short. Just being transparent to you guys, there's often times I feel like I fall short. And so I ask God to forgive me. I tell Him, I'm nothing, Lord, in Your kingdom. I don't know why You even thought You could use me. And sometimes I wonder if You really are. Just all these things. I have a pity party with Him sometimes. Do you ever have them parties? Just a party of two, and God's probably not listening. Well, He probably does, but He's probably just shaking His head like, good grief, here we go again. You know how you do when you, never mind, I'll leave that alone, but let's move on. So those who refuse God's mercy and God's, and choose instead to cling rebelliously to their own ways will eventually be destroyed. And you know that even in this life, when we are rebellious, walking rebelliously against God, that there are times that our lives are get really messed up and things really go wrong. And you already start paying for it. Amen? And so God doesn't want to destroy His people. He doesn't want to turn them over. But sometimes that's what happens to us if we don't repent. We get in lots of trouble. So I want all of us, each of us today, to thoughtfully consider our actual position in God today. Just as I preach this, think about your actual position in the Lord. Where do you stand with Him? And let's read our text, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. It says, come now, and I'm reading the King James Version, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, but if ye refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And so God is very plain there to the children of Israel, to the people during Isaiah's time, that let's just reason a little bit. I want to forgive you. Although you're full of sin, I want to forgive you. I want to wash you white as snow. Here's a very good picture of the redemption, the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, of redemption in the Old Testament. Probably one of the best ones you'll ever see in the Old Testament is right here. And then He'll eat the good of the land. God wanted to bless them in a way to show that they were His children, His people. And so the Bible says here in verse 19, if you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Willing is a word that means to breathe after, consent, or rest content. So if you are willing, if you'll breathe after, if you'll consent to God, then this is what God wants to do. Then if you want to be obedient, it's a word that means to hear intelligently with implications of attention, obedience, diligently discernment, giving discernment, giving ear, regard, whosoever heareth or what you understand. God's saying if you will breathe after and hear what I'm going to say and pay attention to what I'm saying to you, this is what I want to do. And so you be willing and obedient, then you can get ready, you can have a full expectation, an anticipation, a foresight, a contemplation, an anxious and eager look. You get ready for the move of God in your life. And maybe that's something that's lacking in the church today is anticipation, a real anticipation and really a looking forward to of God doing something new, and you say, well, even if it's new, it's old. If we had a move of God today, it wouldn't be new. It's something we've had before, but it would be new for today. And sometimes we get to the place that we've gotten complacent and we're not eager for, we're not searching for, we're not praying for, we're not expecting God to move in our lives. We just want to go ahead and live our lives like we've been and go to church, do church like we've always done church and come sing a few songs, have a few prayer requests, maybe some testimonies, listen to a somewhat encouraging sermon if we can get one out of this guy, and then go home. We don't want to seek God. We don't want any more than what we've got. And so if we don't want any more than what we've got, we don't anticipate any more than what we've got, we're not going to get any more than what we've got, and we're not going to grow in the Lord. So we're just going to stay in the same stagnant place. I noticed after the rains the other day, we've got a porch swing out under a tree in our front yard, and we got a little cover on it. Actually, we inherited it from her father, and so we painted it up, made it look good, and put it out there. And he had this custom-made top for the tarp, and it looks really good. But it's got little dips in it when it rains. It's a tarp, so the water was sitting in there. You know, the water's sitting on top, little bits. It's evaporated now. But not only does that get stagnant, if it stays there very long, mosquitoes get in it. They lay eggs in it. Next thing you know, you got a swarm of mosquitoes every time you try to sit in it. Well, they're trying to suck your blood. You know, they're biting you. That's the same with our life. If we're not careful, we come stagnant. And Satan then is going to send his little enemy, his little helpers, and they're going to try to suck your spiritual life, your spiritual blood right out of you. Got to be careful here if we don't do this. So if we'll be willing, it says here in verse 19, the power of choosing what one will do. So you have some power. You have some say in this thing. God is not going to make you serve him. He's not going to make you line up to his word. He's not going to make you worship him this morning. He didn't make you come to church. You made a decision. I was at church. I'll just do it anyway. I'll brag on me. I was at church before most of you got out of bed this morning. Because I was here by around 7:30. A lot of you, I know you don't get up for that on Sunday mornings, do you? So, all right, now here all of you want to argue with me now. Just work, go along with me. Work with me here. All right. Some of you are still in bed this morning at 7:30. It doesn't matter. I anticipate God's move this morning. I come and get my heart, my mind prepared. I make a conscious effort to come here early enough that I can get my mind set upon the Lord. I can get some things lined out before everybody gets here. Because once you get here, it's hard for me to get that place of concentration. There's things going on, people going around, shaking hands, trying to be friendly, working at it. So we need to be willing, in other words, choosing what we're going to do, and then obedient. And being obedient simply means this, subject to authority and willing to obey that authority. We are subject to the Word of God, and we should be willing to obey the Word of God. And so what God is saying, if you're willing, obedient, then get ready, you have expectation, and you can expect that, you wait with bated breath for what God is about to do, and if you're obedient, subject to the authority, then you can see God move in your life in a special way. I want God to move in a special way in this church. I want him to move in a special way in my personal life, in my family's life, in your life. I just want God to move in a special way. I'd like to see God do something special for each of you, something you've been longing for, praying for, hoping for, see it come to pass in your life so you couldn't contain what God had done for you because you had become a willing and obedient participant in his blessing by repenting of your sins, walking upright before him, living in holiness, and doing everything you could to live for God so that you couldn't stand it any longer. You just had to tell us what God was doing. You were just walking in glory. So, I believe God is looking for people who will walk in repentance and ongoing obedience. He's looking for that. He's really tired of religious show and shallow living. He's really tired of that. If you need to stop talking the talk and start walking the walk, in other words. You know, anybody can talk it. Let's see you walk it. Let's see you really do it for a change. Stop talking it. Amen. Now let's break it down just a little bit if I can. And I've got several minutes here to go. And I, if I'm boring you, just don't walk out on me, please. Maybe they'll pass out pillows and you can go to sleep here in a little bit or something. But don't walk out on me. It'd hurt my feelings. Now, if you know, just don't do that, okay? Number one, he said, if you're willing. And Isaiah 3 and 10 said this in the New King James Version, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. If we're willing, it'll be well with us, and we'll eat the fruit of our doings. And Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, if you want to turn over there with me this morning, and we'll look at that for just a moment. And it says this, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye for that which is good, and let your soul delight in its fatness. Incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercy of David. Here it is, one of the clearest Old Testament, along with the other one I read, here is another very clear Old Testament invitations to salvation in Jesus Christ and kingdom blessings that you're going to ever find in the Bible. The Lord wants to bless us. He wants us to come to the living waters and get that which money can't buy. You can't buy your salvation this morning. You won't be able to buy happiness. You can buy some things that will bring happiness and bring a little bit of maybe some joy temporary in your life, but that is not what it's all about today. Real joy comes from a salvation in Jesus Christ. Real joy comes from obedience to the Word of God. Real joy comes from faithfulness to God. You're not going to get it out in the world, and you're not going to get it with things you can get with the blessings that God has given you. Real blessing comes from above, and I'm going to tell you something. Things that we get down here is not the real blessings of God. The real blessings of God are joy and peace and the long-suffering of God, the forgiveness of God, the things that God only can give us is what we need today. Amen. And so we see here where this shows salvation and mercy and grace, and it's available to those that seek the Lord. You may have walked away from the Lord for a period of time. You may be shallow this morning and not very much spiritual life left in you today, but I'm telling you, you can be restored today. God gives restoration to those that'll seek Him. The Bible says in Hebrews 2nd chapter verse 3, says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation as this, which at the first would begin to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard Him? How can we neglect this? And it says, if you call upon Him, He's still available. God doesn't look at the phone line when you call and see who it is and say, well, that's a telemarketer or that's so-and-so and I don't want to hear from them right now. He doesn't block your calls. He don't block your calls. He answers. And if you're calling out for salvation today, and He's going to answer you. You see, true faith, true seeking faith is accompanied by repentance. True seeking faith is accompanied by repentance, which is described as forsaking ways and thoughts and turning from sinful living to the living God and living for Jesus Christ. That's true faith. If you say you've got faith and you continue living like you've been living, you didn't get true faith. You say you got salvation and you continue doing the things you used to do, the old sinful ways, you didn't get saved. You may come to the altar and you may pray a little while and you may weep some tears I don't know what the tears might be. There wouldn't be tears of repentance, because if you pray real tears, I mean you cry real tears of repentance, when you leave the church, when you get up, you're a changed person. And when you leave the church, you'll still be a changed person. And when you go out to your job tomorrow, somebody's going to look at you and they're going to say something different about you. Something changed. What happened to you? And you're going to be glad to tell them, well, I went to an altar of prayer yesterday and I repented of my sins and joy come into my life and real peace come into me. I received salvation from the Lord. I'm not perfect today, but I'm in a process now and things are getting better for me spiritually. And so we need to come to the Lord. A sinner must first recognize, or must come believing in God, recognizing his sin, and desiring forgiveness and deliverance from sin. If they don't recognize their sin, they don't want deliverance from sin, they're not going to get deliverance from sin. They may pray a lot of tears, like I said, they may come to the altar, but there's nothing going to happen. They'll kneel down a sinner. They'll get up a sinner. They'll walk out a sinner. They'll live like a sinner. Even if they say they got saved, they ain't saved unless they recognize their sin, repent of their sin, desire deliverance from sin, and it'll happen. When I got saved, and Mel was most of you when you got saved, said, well, you always talk about when you got saved. Well, when you get up here behind the pulpit, you can talk about when you got saved. And I'll let you do that sometime if you want to. But I can only talk about when I got saved. I remember when I got saved. I remember when I was 8 years old, got saved. I remember when I was 21 years old and I prayed through. Really got saved. Okay? When I prayed through, I remember where I was at. I know it was on Sunday night. I don't know what date it was, but it was about 1973, somewhere in there, 74. And I really got saved. And when I left the church that night, there I was a different person. I was a new creation. Old things passed away. All things become new. I was different. Ask my wife. She'll testify to it. Things got better in our home. Our marriage got better. Everything got better when I got saved. But I recognized my sin. I desired forgiveness and deliverance from my sin. And God gave it to me through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I got saved. And so as you recognize your sin, you desire forgiveness. At the same time, you must recognize your own inability to be righteous or to satisfy God and cast himself. And you must cast yourself on the mercy of Jesus Christ. See, you can't do it in and of yourself, and you can't be good enough to be saved. You'll never do it on your own. And only when you recognize your sin, desire forgiveness of your sin, recognize your inability to be righteous or to satisfy God and cast yourself on God's mercy, then you'll receive your pardon. Oh, sweet is the song I'm singing today. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed. Happy in glory someday I shall be because I have been redeemed. Church, I'm glad for the full pardon of Jesus Christ, aren't you? I'm glad Jesus Christ's sin, his sin, my sin, was covered by the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. That's where it's all at, right there, in his shed blood. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We need to stop fooling ourselves. I wanted to work a sermon up, and I hadn't done it yet because I wanted to watch. No, I wasn't going to watch the movie because I don't think I ought to watch the movie, but I wanted to see the reviews of the movie and see exactly what it was about because I think it would make a good sermon title. It's called Shallow Hal. Is there a movie called that, Shallow Hal? Did I just make that up in my mind? I think there's a movie, and I'm not going to watch it. But I'm going to try to find out about it without getting into the, if it's bad, I don't want to see it. But I think sometime we've got a lot of Christians that are shallow. They're not even knee deep into the things of God. Over in Ezekiel, you'll find out. I don't have time to go over there. Find out about wading out into the river, the stream that's flowing from the throne of God. And first off, it's ankle deep, and then it's knee deep, and then it's thigh deep. And all of a sudden, you get so deep, the Spirit of the Lord just begins to sweep over you and lead you higher and higher. Church, we need to get back to that place where we're wading out into the things of God. We're not just resting by the still water where He restores our soul. We are wading out into the things of God so that God, the grace of God and the anointing of God can just overflow us. And so, at first we got to be willing, then we got to be obedient. Willing and obedient. See, and let's look at Luke 6, if you would, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. And let's look at it for just a minute, then we'll go to Matthew 7. But Luke 6, 46 says this, and why call ye Lord and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show him whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doth not is like a man a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. And so God's in teaching us here, it's not sufficient to give lordship to the lip service to Christ's lordship. It's not sufficient. A tree's known by its fruits, by the way. And so he's saying here, you got to build your house upon a rock, and you just got to have a firm foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. You got to dig deep. You got to dig deep. And so it's very important. Look at Matthew 7, verse 21. Through 23 says, not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, you worker of sin, you worker of bad things. Get away from me. I don't know you. And so here we are. It says we got to be willing, get saved. We got to be obedient to the things that God has said. So we get saved and we start serving Him. We don't serve Him to get saved. We serve Him because we got saved. We go to church because we're serving the Lord. We attend church for the fellowship to worship the Lord, for the fellowship and to be obedient to the Word of God. And we make ourselves available for service in the church. And not only service in the church, but we go to church to be edified, built up, dug out if necessary, and all the things that the church does for you. The church is very important to you, and church attendance is more important to you than what you, many of you or many people. I keep trying to make it personal and throw it all on you guys, don't I? But church attendance is important. And some of us don't take it that way. We pick and choose what we're going to do. But church attendance is very important. That's where you get built up, and that's where you get empowered. That's where you get your assignment oftentimes of what you're going to do for the Lord. God will speak to you through a sermon. God will speak to you through prayer. God just lets you know what your assignment is when you're at church oftentimes. When I was called to preach a long time ago, I got my assignment on my face in a bedroom listening to gospel music. That's where I got my assignment. And I would hear that assignment when I was on my job. But I got my assignment from getting in the prayer room, in my prayer closet. And I'd make my son leave his bedroom and leave me alone, boy. Get out of here. Well, Dad's my bedroom. It's time for bed. I said, I ain't through praying yet. You got to go watch TV. Just leave me alone. Yeah. That's my bedroom. That's my prayer closet right now. Leave me alone. I got in tune with the Lord, and I got my assignment. And when I would go down the road driving my truck, I would hear God speak to me, and He'd say, "You're going to be a preacher, and you're going to pastor." And I'd start singing Henson song. Now, some of y'all know who the Hensons are. One of the greatest gospel groups ever was. In my opinion, I love them to death. I'd have Ronnie here every week if I could, but he's too expensive and can't afford him. I like to hear them sing. And I got my assignment. And I'd get it when I was driving down the road in my truck. I'd hear Him speak to me. "You're going to preach. You're going to pastor." And He'd just deal with my heart. As I come home, my wife, I tell her, "Man, God's called me to preach." And say, "You're a nut. And I ain't going with you no matter where you go. If you want to preach, you're going to do it on your own." Okay, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do, regardless of you, I'm going to do what God told me to do. And so we did that, and God just kept dealing with us and showing us and finally showed us this place just all kinds of things come together. That's not my sermon today. I just want you to know when you get willing and obedient, then God will give you your assignment, and God will bless you in the place of assignment when you're willing and obedient to do what He's asked you to do. Blessings come. Well, have you gotten rich? No, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm a preacher that says God blesses you in lots of ways. A lot of ways that I've got more blessings than I can count today. I'm a rich man. But it ain't money. But I'm rich. I'm rich in faith. I'm rich in love. I'm rich in joy. Because I become obedient to the Lord. So Christ said here, not those who say they are Christ, but the ones that show they are Christ by the pure works of their heart. That's where we know whether you're really a Christian or not. You see, a bad tree can't bear good fruit, no matter how spectacular the work might seem. He said to these guys, you said, I prophesied, I cast out devils, I've done a lot of wonderful works, and Jesus said, it's still bad fruit coming from a bad tree, and I didn't bless it, I didn't ordain it, and I'm not going to reward it. That's what he said. I didn't ordain it, I didn't bless it, and I'm not rewarding it. Get away. He said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So what did they do? They never repented. They just started doing things for God, saying it was of God, and it wasn't of God. I don't like people to come by and prophesy over me if they ain't of God. I don't want to hear it. And I want enough spiritual discernment that I know it when they start speaking. So to enter into God's kingdom, Jesus declared that we must carry out God's will while on earth. So there's a will of God for your life. You say, well, God hasn't got anything for me to do. And you know what? You ought to count yourself fortunate if God hadn't called you to preach. If God hadn't called you into leadership, just say, thank you, Jesus. Don't think it is something great to be a leader of a church. Oh my goodness, you don't want this. It's rough sometimes, but it's a good life. But God has an assignment for you. It might be to send postcards. It might just be to pick up your phone and not gossip, but to speak a word of encouragement to somebody. It might be your assignment is to give faithfully. Come to church every time the doors are open. Be an encouragement to the leadership of the church. We all have an assignment of some kind, and you need to fulfill what God has called you to do. A bad tree doesn't bear good fruit, and that doesn't mean that we're going to gain or merit salvation by our works, our own efforts or our works alone. But the obedience to the will of God is an ongoing condition for salvation that is a grace gift belonging to the salvation of the kingdom. You see, it's a grace gift. God calls you to do something, then he gives you the grace to do it. He don't call you and say, go do it, and say, you're on your own. He gives you the grace to do it. If he calls you to do something, he'll equip you to do it. But you got to make yourself available. Available, willing, and obedient to receive what God wants us to do. We must pray for it. We must receive it. We put it in effect by sincere faith and earnest endeavor. In other words, we submit to the will of God, make our lives a living sacrifice, and hunger and thirst for righteousness. I'm telling you, church, we got to get back to that place where we make ourselves available. We live a righteous life. We live a life of living sacrifice. The Bible says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. He goes on in that passage of scripture and starts dealing with gifts in the church and things to do in the church. You don't just sacrifice yourself to the Lord just so you can be a good church member. You sacrifice yourself to the Lord so that you say, Lord, I am willing and I am obedient to whatever you call me to do. You're not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went off to pray by himself. He was a lonely man that night, knew he was about to face death. He knew he was about to be forsaken by all his friends and all his disciples, but he crept away to a place of solitude and he began to pray to his Father. The Bible says that his sweat became as great drops of blood, and as he was praying, he said, Father, if this possible, let this cup pass from me, but nonetheless, not my will, not my flesh's will, but thy will be done. And if Jesus had to sacrifice to please the Father, how much more do you think you and I ought to sacrifice to please God and stop trying to please our filthy flesh? Give him praise. Come on. Praise him, not me. Praise him. Oh, goodness. Ephesians 2:5 says this. It says, by grace you are saved through faith. that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It goes on to say a little bit further down, for we are the workmanship, or for we are His workmanship. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God wants to use you for His good pleasure. His good pleasure is this: working for His kingdom to lead somebody else into His kingdom so that you might save a soul from an eternal hell. He don't want anybody to be damned. He don't want anybody to lose their soul. And He wants you to do your part to build His kingdom by being willing and obedient to serve Him and serve Him according to His will. Jesus said in John 13, verse 17. Well, let me back up from it. God's grace is at work in His children to produce in them both the desire and the power to do His will. He gives you the desire, then He gives you the power. However, the work in us is not a work of compulsion or irresistible grace. He gives you the grace to do it. He calls you to do it. He asks you to do it. He wants you to do it, but He won't make you do it. It's by choice. It's by choice, but He wants you to do it. The work of grace then is faithful, is dependent upon our faithful cooperation. I hope you think about it. I told you earlier in the sermon for you to prayerfully or to thoughtfully think about your actual position in the Lord this morning. I hope you're doing that, to think about your position in Him. John 13, 17 says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you do the things that God has asked you to do. If we expect this church to accomplish much and for God to bless us in what we are doing, then we are going to have to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. If we are truly willing, breathing after God, obedient, giving ears to hearing from God, and are really ready, fully expecting with anticipation, then we must consecrate our lives to Him. Consecration simply means this: an act of setting apart any person or thing to the worship or service of God. In other words, you're sanctified. Sanctified and set apart, consecrated to the Lord. Anything, like this sacred desk I'm standing behind, it's been consecrated, it's been set apart as a pulpit for the Lord. This church has been dedicated and consecrated to the Lord as a soul winning station and a place to edify and build up saints. And so you've got to have, He has to have your full cooperation, and we need to be consecrated to Him. In the Old Testament, the law ordained that the firstborn, both man and beast, should be consecrated to Jehovah. The whole race of Abraham was in a peculiar manner consecrated to worship of God. And the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron were immediately consecrated to the service of God as priests. And so look at this. In the New Testament, the church is consecrated, the Christians are consecrated persons. Are you a Christian today? You've been consecrated. What's that simply mean? Look at 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9. I'm hurrying the best I can, but I'll probably finish before I stop, okay? And I won't keep you too much past lunch. I promise. 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9. Ye also, as living or lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You hear that? Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. There are some that He's not precious to, in other words, they are disobedient, and they disallowed Him as the chief cornerstone. And He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those that are disobedient, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, as I just said, whereunto also they were appointed. But you, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And it goes on to say, who in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So all these things put together tells us that we are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and we should be devoted to Him. And if we are devoted to Him, that means we want to serve Him. We want to please Him. We want to do His will. We make ourselves available because we are the priest of today. You are a royal priesthood today. You, not just the pastor, but you as a Christian, you have a job to do. You have a standard to uphold as you serve the Lord. And that quality, He calls us to be devoted to Him. And that quality, this purity, this holiness to God is often presented in the Bible in a way which involves divine demands upon the conduct of believers. Let me seek that. Divine demands upon the conduct of believers. Divine means this, belonging to or having the nature of God and being devoted to the worship of God. That's lacking in the church today because we're not devoted to God. We are devoted to self. We come to church and want a song that pleases us, an atmosphere that titillates us, a sermon that excites us or overlooks our shortcomings. We don't want anything to upset or rock our boat. We don't want a preacher that'll call sin what it is. We want somebody just to kind of tickle our ears and make us feel good about ourselves. But when we are really what we ought to be in that divine state, belonging to God, having the nature of God, devoted to the worship of God, then there's a difference in the way we conduct our business, the way we conduct our life, the way we talk, the things we do when we're not at church, we act different than the world. Amen? Just the way it is. So, sainthood is not an attainment. It is a state to which God in grace calls men. When He sees you and you're a born again Christian and you're doing everything within your power. Now let me parenthesis here just for a minute. You're not perfect. Now, when God sees you because of the blood and because of the righteous act of Jesus Christ, He sees you as perfect. But you're still in your flesh. You're not perfect yet. You're in a process of perfection, but you hadn't got there yet. You're striving. You're working towards it, but you won't be totally perfect in your glorified bodies till you get to heaven. And that's what we're striving for, is to please God and go to heaven. Right? That's what I'm doing. I mean, you may just be wanting to get through life in one piece. I don't know. I want to go to heaven. I'm looking forward to it. Kind of excited about it. You know? But if I don't guard my heart, guard my mind, there's times I get my eyes off of the future. Get caught up in what's going on now. Don't you? The busyness of today. We're trying to help you today. You see, 1 Timothy said this. 1 Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So we are to cleanse ourselves from all defilement, forsaking sin, live in a holy manner of life, and we are called to sanctify ourselves the best we can. In other words, we do our part. Do your part. Shun the very appearance of evil. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. You still rub shoulders with the world, but you don't do what the world does. You don't go where they go. What are you talking about? Well, I don't have to name things. What is it? You know what things are out there that you shouldn't be doing as a Christian. Don't you? Do I have to name things? I take all day to name everything. And some of you disagree with me on some of the things I named. I mean, used to, 20 years ago, we'd say you're going to hell to go to the show. We don't say that no more, do we? We go to them. We go entertain ourselves. But I tell you what you better do. Be careful what you go look to, what you go look at, what you listen to. I'll tell you that. Don't open your mind up to it. Amen? He's called us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm winding down best I can. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now back up there, verse 14, 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You see, God is holy, and what is true of God must be true of his people. Holiness carries a thought of being separated from the ungodly ways of the world, set apart for service, set apart for love and worship of God. And holiness is a goal and the purpose of the election of Jesus Christ in our lives. Do your best to live for him. Do your best to separate yourself from those things which would destroy you. Look at 2 Peter 3:11, and I'm not going to go into these real hard like I was. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What things? Everything in this earth one day will be dissolved. It's going to go away. What manner of person ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall be melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're to live holy. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. We're looking forward to going to be with Jesus. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you get there? I don't know how he's going to entertain all of us all at once. I think as leader of a church, I ought to get at least ahead of the people in my church. After all, I went last in the food line for years now. Or at least get to go first to see Jesus ahead of all of you. And you're probably thinking, well, if you die before I do, maybe you can. Rapture's coming one of these days, church. I hope to go in the rapture. But if I don't go in the rapture, I'm probably going to die. Amen? Because if he tarries long enough, I'm going to die, and so are you. Be ready when he comes, when your numbers come up. Amen? Cleanse ourselves from all defilement. Depart from evil, Psalms 37 says, verse 27. Depart from evil, do good, and dwell evermore. I want to go to heaven, don't you? So if I'm willing, I'm obedient, I make myself ready, and I do everything I'm supposed to do, I'm going to make it. Now you're going to fall short once in a while. I understand that. But don't give up. Don't quit. Pick yourself up. My old pastor used to say, pick yourself up by your bootstraps. That's an old saying. But pick yourself up by your bootstraps and keep walking on. Keep going on. Keep moving forward. I mean, keep moving forward. Don't give up. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. Keep living for God. You're going to make it one of these days. You're going to get past that hurdle one of these days. Sometimes there's things in our lives we have difficulty getting through. But I'm going to tell you something. We can make it. And the best way to experience fellowship with God is through holiness. Living for him. We are spoken of as a holy temper. A temper. Yeah, some of us have what we call holy tempers, don't we? We try to make it holy. The Bible says, be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath. That's what he says. He don't say you can do it and get away with it. He says, don't do it. But every now and then we do have a little bit of anger issues. Excuse me, did I say we? You. We all do sometime. And I'm pretty easy read on that area too, by the way. Most of you know that. You probably have read me that way a time or two. I'll try to hide it better. 1 Corinthians 3:16, and I'm going to close. Did I already say that once? No, I didn't. I'm going to close. And his English Standard Version says this. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So what's he saying? Don't sin. Don't destroy the temple of God. Be willing and obedient. Gives us a lot to think about, doesn't it? We're holy. We're royal priesthood. We're God's temple. We have purpose, we have promise, but that's coupled up with responsibility. We must be willing, we must be obedient, we must be ready, consecrated to him. God cannot move in our lives till we in the way we need him to until we are committed to him. Why doesn't God move? Are you committed? Why can't I get my breakthrough? Are you committed? It's difficult sometimes. We must totally sell out to God. We need the rain. We need the former and the latter rain. Lord, send us the rain. Would be my prayer. Let us be a part of something bigger than ourselves. Something bigger than me. Let me be a part of it. God wants you to be something bigger than yourself. If you're willing, obedient, and ready, God's going to do it. Stand with me.